الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد، the month of victories. The Shaykh, may Allah preserve him, began by saying that in the biography of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we find an abundance of examples for the Muslims to follow, as he is the leader of the righteous, alayhi salatu wassalam, the seerah of the best of creation, the one who is beloved to Allah Azza wa Jal. It is full with knowledge, it is full with wisdom and faith, it is a biography that is full with firmness, patience and certainty, compassion, forbearance, righteousness, virtue and excellence. 23 years the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam carried the burden of the da'wah and conveyed the legislation of Allah Azza wa Jal. He did not leave any door of goodness except that he directed us towards it, and he did not leave a path of understanding and intellect except that he guided us to it. May Allah Azza wa Jal send His peace and His blessings, exalt His mention and increase Him in honor and dignity. In this blessed month, there were many battles that the Muslims engaged in, and they happened among the best of creation. The best of generations are the Sahaba. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, خَيْرُ النَّاسِ قَرْنِي. The best of people, not just during that time, the best of people period, after the Prophets and the Messengers, are the Sahaba of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Those who were firm in their iman and aqeedah. And on a day like, in a day of one of these, of a month of Ramadan, there was the day of Furqan, the day of criterion, the day when the two groups came together, and Allah Azza wa Jal wanted to honor and aid His soldiers and humiliate the disbelievers and His enemies. It was on that day that the Sahaba, who were around 314 in numbers, their clothes were patched, their stomachs were empty and hungry, and they were poor. And they were fighting against the Qurayshis, who were around 1,000, had a lot more weaponry, and they were boastful and prideful, and you know the list. Still, Allah Azza wa Jal decreed that a caller will call out and say, O people of Badr, do what you wish, verily you have been forgiven. And tell this to those who cursed the Sahaba and declare them kuffar. Even though the hadith says, all those who participated in Badr, with some of these groups declared to be kuffar, it was said to them, do what you will, you have been forgiven. So cursing the Sahaba goes against all of the Quran and the Sunnah. It doesn't make any sense that someone's deen will be based on cursing the Sahaba. But Allah al-Musta'an. The Shaykh said, if we were to reflect on the battle of Badr, then we will deduce many lessons that we can benefit from today, and we can understand how Islam was given victory and power. It was among the first means to establish the power of the Muslims among the disbelievers. We find that in the battle of Badr, we have a clear distinction between truth and falsehood, and a huge vast variation between Islam and disbelief. And this is something that manifested when the Muslim man would fight against his own father, who was among the disbelievers, and the brother would fight among his brother, who was among the disbelievers. Meaning the blood ties and the tribal, you know, relations and everything which usually the people give precedence over iman and disbelief, the Sahaba manifested that doesn't make it, it holds no water in their lives. And what is important is iman versus lack of iman. So much so that someone will fight against his own family members for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. If we look at the Ghazwa of Badr, we will find that the main engine which was running the whole battle was the belief in Allah alone. It wasn't extremism, racism, tribalism, or envy, hatred against the you know, Quraishis in particular. It was strictly and merely for the sake of Allah. The reason why there was this confrontation between the Muslims and the Kuffar was for the sake of Allah, so that the word of Allah Azza wa Jal will be the highest and the most supreme. It wasn't that they are from this tribe, we are from that tribe, so we have to kill each other as Muslims do to each other today. If we look at the Battle of Badr, we will find that many lessons and benefits that will remain as long as Allah Azza wa Jal allows the heavens and the earth to remain. That Allah Azza wa Jal will ever give victory to His righteous servants and He will humiliate His enemies. We learn from the Battle of Badr that patience is the key to ease. After every complication, whenever the situation gets tough, if we are patient, then we should expect facilitation afterwards. But without patience, it will not happen. Allah says in the context of the Ghazwa of Badr in the Quran, بَلَا إِن تَصْبِرُوا وَتَتَّقُوا. Nay, but if you are patient and you have taqwa. And these are the two conditions that Allah Azza wa Jal gave the Muslims. We have to be patient and we have to have taqwa for the ease to come after hardship. If we don't have taqwa and we don't have patience, then we will remain in the state of hardship and the ease will not come. And so anytime a slave of Allah find himself in this predicament, then he should remember that with patience comes ease, and with difficulty comes ease. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said the truth when he said, the slave has not been given anything better than patience. You can't be given anything better than patience. And hikmah, of course, according to the Quran. Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu wa ardah used to say, we found that the sweetest moments we enjoyed in life was the times where we were patient. Ajib. The sweetest moments in life were when they showed patience at the time of difficulty. The Shaykh then mentioned that Allah Azza wa Jal, because the Muslims were patient and had taqwa, He sent down angels in order to aid the Muslims in the battle. So, you know, Allah will do extraordinary things. So much so that the angels will get involved in a battlefield just because the believers were united, as we will see later, and they showed patience and taqwa of Allah Azza wa Jal. Then the Shaykh went on to say, if we explore or contemplate on the Ghazwa of Badr, we will know that among the main reasons for victory is the harmony among the Muslims and the hearts being united, the unity of the hearts. The companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam were small in number and in weaponry, but there was between them love, purity and compassion. They were merciful to one another, they aided one another, they helped one another. And their main slogan, which the banner which they all united upon, was La ilaha illallah. So glory be to the one who gave victory to them after they were weak, and who made them rich after they were poor, and He raised them, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So then, loving each other, being compassionate to one another, helping one another is among the means for the believers to attain success and to be given victory. If you find that the Muslims are on the other hand divided into groups and sects between them, just as you see today. I mean, this is something that no Muslim sitting here can deny. Today, now as we're sitting here, Allahu A'lam, which one of us belongs to which group? We are Jama'at Kaza, we are Jama'at Kaza, أهل كذا ابن كذا أبو كذا, you know, all kinds of جماعات. And always, we're always having issues with each other. You know, these people, brother, we don't even say brothers. You know, these people say this and that. What those people say, okay, we're still Muslims. Yes, we have issues which we need to resolve. But these people, what is these people? They're strangers. They're not brothers in faith. We remain to be brothers in faith. We have so many groups today, it's not even a joke. And everyone has his own version of Islam. Everyone has his own special way of living Islam. Not according to the Sunnah, according to the leaders of the Jama'ah. The leader thinks such and such. The Sheikh said such, the Mawlana said such and such. So then the deen must be like that. And so you wonder why the Muslims are in this condition. It's because of this sectarian tribal mentality, which when it was trying to come about among the Sahaba, when the Ansar and the Muhajirin had a small dispute between them, and so one of the Ansar said, you know, called upon the Ansar, and one of the Muhajirin called upon the Muhajirin, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Da'uha, innaha natina." He said, abandon this. This is filthy. Don't be calling on the Ansar because you're from the Ansar, and don't call on the Muhajirin because you're from the Muhajirin. This is filthy. This tribalism, this jahiliyyah is not allowed in Islam. So what is the solution? The solution is we leave alone these jama'at and we unite as a single jama'ah. This jama'ah has to adhere to the Quran and the Sunnah. According to who? According to the understanding of the Sahaba and the Tabi'een. Why? Because they understood the deen better than we do today. Who told us that? Allah and the Quran and the Prophet ﷺ in the Sunnah. That the best of generations is the generation of the Sahaba, ثم الذين يلونهم, then those who will come after them, then those who will come after them. They understood Islam, they lived Islam, Allah gave them victory and honor. And Imam Malik said, rahimahullah, nothing will rectify the latter part of this ummah except that which rectified the first part. We will not be honored and dignified and victorious until we do what they were doing. Guess what? They didn't have jama'ah kada. Ibn Mas'ud didn't have his own jama'ah, and Umar had his own jama'ah, and everybody was, no, they didn't have that. Even when they differed on major issues, in fiqh or otherwise, that never caused their hearts to differ. They will try to set these differences aside. Now we need to have that same mentality. Not to compromise the truth, not to accept innovations, not to accept falsehood, not to entertain deviance, not at all. The truth will be the guide in the matter, but we must do this as an ummah. And when we don't, then we will be in the condition we are in today. Then he said, if we were to explore or evaluate or reflect on the Ghazwa of Badr, then we can spend, you know, days doing that. But then the Shaykh went on and mentioned, that I'm just going to, you know, go straight to the other discussion, which is very important for us to understand. He did mention though, before I move on, regarding the Ghazwa of Badr, that the Muslims, as you all know, were not intending to fight. They were just trying to get back, you know, the caravan, which they had lost initially when they were kicked out of Mecca. Their intention was not really to go for the battle. However, Allah Azza wa Jal decreed that they do so. And you know what happened? They say around 14 of the Sahaba died, whereas 70 from the most wicked and evil leaders of Quraysh were killed. And another 70 were taken as war captives. And it was a tremendous victory to the Muslims, even though they were 314 and they had made two horses, a few camels, versus, you know, hundreds of camels and horses and 1,000 of the kuffar. Still Allah Azza wa Jal gave victory to the believers, and Allah Azza wa Jal promised them that He will give them that victory in the Quran. Another important event that happened in the month of Ramadan is the Fatih of Mecca. The opening of Mecca, or the conquest of Mecca, by the leadership of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, all of you know it, so we will not expound on it now. But another discussion or another battle which he would like to discuss, or he liked to discuss, was Fathul Amuriya. And Amuriya is in Turkey now. Back then it was in Rome. And maybe you know the story or not. The bottom line of the story is there was a Muslim woman among the Romans, who was slapped on her face by a disbelieving, you know, individual. And upon being slapped on her face, she screamed, "Wa Mu'tasima." This is the name of the Khalifa during that time, Al-Mu'tasim Billah. So she called on him. Now, hopefully no one thinks that this is some sort of shirk, right? This is the same way you call on your mom when you see a spider in the house, you know, or something like that. He's not calling on him, you know, besides Allah Azza wa Jal. But she's calling, meaning the one who is expected to defend her honor, being the leader of the Muslims, she's calling on him in this fashion. Wa mu'tasima. Now, the news reached him. The news reached him that one Muslim woman was simply slapped by a kafir. In turn, he wrote a letter to the king of the Romans saying, "O dog of the Romans, kalb al-Rum, humiliation." They attacked a Muslim woman. This is the time of showing strength, showing power. It's not time to give him da'wah now. Not time to be gentle and soft to them. That's another time. He said, "If you don't send her, we will come to you with an army that begins on our land and ends in yours." And he was saying this while he was in Iraq. Meaning that the size of the army will make it all the way from where I am right now to where you are right now. And that's a powerful threat. So the man wrote a letter back to him. And when he received the letter, Al-Mu'tasim Billah, he wasn't very satisfied with the content of the letter. So he wrote back to him saying, and let me quote him verbatim. He wrote back to him saying, "Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, as to what follows, I have read your book, and I've heard you call, and the answer is what you will see, not what you hear." Now remember now, when the person delivers the messenger, when he delivers the letter, he may read it. He may have one of his, you know, dignitaries read the letter out for him. He told them, the answer is what you see, not what you hear. Meaning, I'm not going to say anything anymore. You will not hear my answer in the letter. You will see the armies before you. The answer is what you see, not what you hear. And then he quoted the ayah, "And the disbelievers shall surely know to whom will be the good end." The disbelievers shall surely know to whom will be the good end. Now the Shaykh said, this woman, this Mu'tasim, he heard the cry of a single woman who wasn't slaughtered. She wasn't dragged by her hair on the ground. She wasn't raped. Her children weren't killed in front of her, or any of that. All that happened is one man slapped her once on her face, and all of this was the result of that. He moved with an army. He was, you know, they advised him, don't go ahead with this. He went ahead with this expedition. They burned down Al-Amuriya, and they conquered it. And this is how that land was opened and became a property of the Muslims back then, because of a single woman. So the Shaykh said, then what do we say about our condition today with Muslim women being beaten and raped and killed in so many places, and you, the Muslim world, has absolutely nothing to offer. Nothing to offer. Wallah al-musta'an. So the Shaykh said, go back to your history and learn your past. This past of ours which showed and manifested great victories for this ummah. How the Sahaba stood amongst each other as a single community, and how the leadership was the ummah, how the leadership of the ummah used to be. Some of them would not get any sleep until they made sure that the ummah was in good condition. Still, the Shaykh said, we say, regardless of all that, goodness remains to exist in the ummah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this will return. Righteousness and goodness and victory shall return inevitably. However, we should be the ones who take the initiative. We have to understand that our enemies want us to remain asleep. They don't want us to be awake. They don't want an Islamic awakening. You know that. They're so afraid of the Muslims. All over the world. All over the world, they have major fear in their hearts from a Muslim and the Muslims in general. So much so that they're trying to ban the niqab and they're trying to put an end to the spread of Islam. Because they know that when they ban the burqa, for example, or the niqab, then many people will say, I don't want to live in this country anymore. Some of the Muslims will say, I will go back to my homeland. And this is exactly what they want. They want to actually get rid of the Muslims and stop them from spreading around the world. They want us to remain asleep. They don't want the Islamic awakening. Now, how do we fall victim to that? We may not know that we are helping them do exactly that by allowing these distractions which they created to affect us in our lives. So they come up with soccer matches and what was that called? The World Cup. They come up with movies, they come up with Hollywood and Bollywood, and they come up with entertainment and cartoons and PlayStations. We think this is nothing. This is exactly how they keep us busy. As long as the Muslim parents and the Muslim children, the father is watching a soap opera and the son is playing PlayStation in another room, they have no problems. They got the Muslims exactly where they need them to be. But if the father was, you know, reading the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ and the son was memorizing the Quran in the other room, and we had not one family, two, three, four, five, not in one country, in many countries, guess what? Guess what? We will change and the whole world will change. But they don't want that. So we have to realize that when we actually engage in this nonsense, we are not only not serving Islam, we are giving the kuffar a big present and helping them in doing exactly what they want, keeping us heedless and asleep. This is something we must realize. So we have to be careful. Anytime, you know, we resemble them, anytime we imitate them, they want us to be busy with music. They want us to look like them, act like them, speak like them. They want their Western civilization to overcome the whole world. Everybody has to be American. Everybody has to be British, Canadian. You have to be a Westerner. If you're a regular person, you're lame. Your culture is unimportant. Your traditions are unimportant. You have to become like the West in order for you to be truly advanced. And we fall victim to that. Muslim youth particularly are the biggest target. And they don't realize that when we adhere to the Islam and we find honor in our own identity, we are actually not helping the kuffar and helping the Muslims. And when we give in to these things, not only we are not helping Islam, we are also helping the kuffar against Islam. So the matter is very serious. We need to realize these things. Imagine if everyone here, in this masjid only, mashallah, 200 people, I don't know how many people are here. If in this masjid only, all of us had a change of attitude in this Ramadan. All of us decided to become Islamically inclined to practicing and application. Parents and children, women and daughters, everyone. And our whole life became how to learn Islam, how to apply Islam, how to bring a generation which acts upon Islam. We can make a difference in Jeddah. And if people in Jeddah did this, they can make a difference in the kingdom. And so on and so forth. But you will find, unfortunately, no one cares except a minority. Only a few people care, the rest could care less. Couldn't care less. Say, you know, who cares? Allah will give us victory eventually. But that's not how it happens. We have to make that change in our lives. We have to decide to live Islam and make our children live Islam. Not only by cultural practices, by real implementation of the deen. So this was the story of Al-Mu'tasim. And the Ummah will remain to be upon goodness. And the enemies remain striving to keep us asleep. However, we have to wake up. Then the Shaykh made dua that Allah Azza wa Jal will give victory to the Muslims in this month and help the Mujahideen and those who are weak and oppressed. And he made special dua for our brothers in Pakistan. And I remind myself and you about our brothers and sisters in Pakistan. They have a right over us. They have a financial right over us. If we're unable to help them in any other means, if you're a doctor, you can go there. Go there. If you have the means to help there in person, then do so. If we can't, then we should be able to afford some money. This is the least we can do. It's ridiculous. A woman screams for Mu'tasima, and the whole army is for her aid, and we have Muslims right now in the month of Ramadan, you know their condition, and we don't even care. You still see people, driving by, buying bigger screen. I'm still shocked in Ramadan. You just see the screen, the TV screen gets bigger and bigger. Why would somebody buy a TV screen in the month of Ramadan? And this money, if it was given to our brothers right now over there, it would probably feed 10 families. Give them food and water for Allah knows how long. But we need to just wake up. We need to understand basic things in Islam. Which I ask Allah Azza wa Jal to give us that understanding and to pardon our shortcomings and to make us among His righteous servants. Jazakumullah khairan. Next week inshaAllah ta'ala I have a khutbah in Umm al-Qura Masjid. So I don't know whether I will manage to come here or not. But if I think I can come inshaAllah. I think I should come. It's only fair because it's going to be the last week of Ramadan. The last 10 days is probably an important khutbah about the Laylatul Qadr probably. So inshallah, as before, I will come in late. Please be patient. Don't hasten to leave quickly. I'll try to come before the imam is done, but just in case I'm a little late, stick around for 5-10 minutes maximum inshallah ta'ala until I come here and I try to translate the khutbah next week inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.